Welcome to the Infinitely More podcast. I am super blessed to be joined by Senior Pastor Jeff Bogue, the Director of Advancement, Rick Scavuzzo, and myself, Nick Wiersbicki. Today, we're kicking off this podcast to talk about how God has been doing infinitely more things than we can imagine. Here at Grace, but also broader than just Grace, globally, how we see God working. Mm. And so, as we get to talk, we're going to talk a little bit today about 30 and 30, this movement that God has put on Grace Church's heart that we burn for, right? And so as we talk about that, we invite you guys to open up your hearts to maybe how you could be involved in what God is already doing here locally in the greater Akron area, but also globally around the world. So Jeff, I want to turn to you a little bit. 30 and 30 is this Grace Church term movement thing.
Yeah.
And I'd like for you, if you can best explain it to the listener that has no clue what 30 and 30 is, how would you explain it to them?
I think Grace Church movement thing is a great conversation to it. So 30 and 30 is Grace Church looking and saying, if God could do through us what he did in the book of Acts, how could he use that to affect the world around us? So when you look at the book of Acts plays out over about a 30-year period, 30 to 40 years, and they started about 30 churches during that time. And it's off of those 30 churches that every church on the planet would be built. It was after the day of Pentecost, it was the establishment of the local church, and it's then the multiplication effect from there. And what they would do is they would evangelize people, they would gather them together, and that would become a ecclesia, or a group of called out people, or a gathering. They would train one another. The Holy Spirit would kind of raise up a next leader. The elders would pray over that person, and then they would send them to go start another church.
Yeah.
And so that that multiplication effect is how this ancient people from Jerusalem were learning and living with Jesus, and it's how we know about him today in Akron, Ohio, and all over the world. So Grace Church is that 30 and 30 is just Grace Church doing that.
Yeah.
It's just us doing the Great Commission.
Yeah.
It's us modeling scripture.
Yeah.
And we just said, Lord, if over that, if you could do that through us, if we could get 30 churches going as a foundation, could that turn into a 300 to 500 year movement where you just multiply off of that? And so that's what we're doing. And it dictates how we structure, it dictates the decisions we make, it dictates how we raise up leadership, where we spend money, all those kind of things. So it winds up being like the philosophical paradigm that we function in as a church.
Yeah, it makes a ton of sense. And it's really helpful for me. And because when I first heard about 30 and 30, I'm like, what the heck does that mean?
Yeah.
But then when you came to Akron East and explained how it's so biblically based,
yeah,
it was like, I'm so glad to be a part of a church that is just looking to do something that God has already done before and is so passionate for that to be biblically matched up, right?
Yeah, and 30 and 30 is just our nickname for that. And yep. there's other ways to do the Great Commission. There's other ways to do church planting. It's not that we have found the only secret in the Bible.
Yep.
But in the Bible, what you'll see is disciples make disciples, groups make groups, and churches start churches.
Yep.
And that's the biblical model. And in the Bible, some of those churches were really big, some of them were really small, but they were all multiplying in their effect. So we'll use the illustration of an orchard, that we're planting an orchard. Mm. We have different sizes and different varieties of trees, but they're all fruit bearing.
Mm.
So they all multiply and reseed themselves.
Mm.
So when we get to the end of my ministry or Rick's ministry, when we're getting, when we're retiring or we're doing, what we'd want to leave behind us is that orchard, not just one big sequoia redwood, but a orchard of trees, but they're fruit bearing. They're all seeking to multiply themselves.
Mm. It makes a ton of sense. And I think and you've talked about this before, sometimes the thing that can happen is when you start to multiply, the people that come in are like, they have that bystander effect.
Yeah.
Of like okay, God's already doing crazy, infinitely more things through all these different people. Well, I don't need to do anything. What would you say to the person that's feeling the, I'm just liking to watch this happen? How would you invite them to engage?
Yeah, my biggest fear, the biggest misnomer about a big church is that we have our act together.
Yeah.
And so we're just a bunch of people trying to love other people and serve Jesus, you know, kind of thing. So Grace is probably more organized than like the average place.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that we have people who run the church and then people who are like customers that we serve.
Yeah.
So my biggest fear with what we're doing is the bystander effect. And the bystander effect is this principle. The more people that see something happen, the less likely any one of them is to act on it.
Yeah.
So if you see somebody drowning, if 100 people see that, the statistical probability is no one will jump in the water.
Mm.
But if 2 people see it, the statistical probability is one of the 2 people will jump in the water and try to rescue a person.
Yeah.
So 30 and 30 in church planning is unbelievably difficult.
Yeah.
It's unbelievably costly. It takes a sacrifice from relationships to time to money to all of it. And the 30 and 30 is such an audacious like goal and effort that if we don't all buy into that as a whole church, it literally can't be accomplished. It's not something where you can like take 30 superheroes and turn them loose. It's not the way that a church is built.
No.
So it's something that we all have to be a part of it. What I like to say, I say this a lot, if Grace Church is your home, 30 and 30 is going to interfere with your life. Your group is going to split because half of them go to start a church.
Yeah.
We're going to run a vision campaign, and we're going to ask you to give money to help us go start a church. Your favorite pastor is going to go off, and he's going to start a different work somewhere else, right? And so that it's going to affect you because it is who we are as a church.
Yeah.
And we're not trying to be cutting edge or like cute.
Yeah.
We just believe that's what the Bible teaches us to do. So it's how we function as a church family.
Yeah. And what I love, everything that you said there kind of reflected the importance of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Of like, one of our parts of grace is there's no missing, like no parts that are not being used.
Yeah.
Right? And yeah, no spare parts.
Right. Yeah.
But that's where I look at that and find beauty in our church. Before I was plugged into a local church, I was bouncing around for a while. And I landed at a few different churches, but what really connected here was how that showed up, the no spare parts, of to see the fullness of the body of Christ, everyone going in, like you said, making decisions that make no logical sense.
Yeah.
Right? People giving up their lives, their livelihood to go in all in on this movement of God, right? And I just think that's so cool and so reflective of what the Bible would teach. I would say there's no such thing as a radical Christian. It's whether you're just a Christian.
Yeah, that's right.
Every Christian should be quote unquote radical. But Rick, I kind of want to. We had a discussion recently, and you talked about like when you were working at Goodyear, it was motivating for you to go into work every day so that you could give money to the church so that you could be a part of the thing.
Right.
Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. Yeah, I'd love to. So yeah, I worked in the marketplace for a long time. I actually worked at Goodyear Tire for 30 years. And began to attend Grace Church, I think about 2007. And I think that the idea of like hearing about a vision like 30 and 30 and feeling like I can participate in it, whether it's giving to a vision campaign or you know, being one of the groups that goes to the new campus or whatever it may be, gave me purpose for going to work every day and for working hard and doing a good job there and earning an income so that I can use part of it for God's kingdom.
Mm.
And, you know, I just think that that's a, I don't know, it gave me a lot of purpose for the role that I was in, even in the marketplace. Yeah.
Yeah. And for, there's probably a decent amount of people watching that would consider themselves the ordinary person, right?
Right.
And we would say, no, like God has a calling on your life, a part, you have a part to play in this. Do you have a story maybe of someone that you would have identified themselves as a just an ordinary person, but when they said yes to the thing, how it affected their life?
Yeah, I have probably at least 3,000 of them. That's about how many people have over the years come through the Bath campus and gone out and helped to start other churches. Maybe it's more like 2,000, but it's a lot.
Yeah.
And like Rick and his family would be an example of that. There is certainly the like give financially to things, like that's important. For me, finances is kind of pragmatic. Mm. I'm like, if we want to hire a pastor and plant a church, it costs money. So like we need to invest in that. To me, the thing that always blows me away is like, I think when we started Medina, there was 200 people or probably more over the years that left Bath to go to Medina.
Yeah.
Well, that's relationships. Mm. Like you're happy at your church, your kids are plugged into the children's ministry, the youth groups. You like your small group. The preaching of the Bath campus is unbelievably phenomenal. all that kind of stuff. And you're like, no, I'm going to uproot and make myself wildly uncomfortable. I'm going to go to a church plant which does not have the resources. Mm. So in a church plant, you're the Sunday school teacher, the worship leader, and the custodian.
Yep.
You know, and that's the volunteer.
Yeah.
Because it's just what it takes to get it moving. And so there will be story after story after story of families who would say, no, I feel called.
Yeah.
There's stories of people that several of the campuses, Bath, Medina, Akron East, and I can keep going on, Town Center for sure, would have had people in them. They were other churches. And they were like, we want to be a part of Grace. Yeah. And we're like, well, you've got to surrender all of your rights and all of your facilities. And they're like, you know what? If it moves the kingdom forward, I'll do that. Mm-hmm. So people who like gave up what was kind of quote unquote theirs and reinvested buildings and money and themselves into the movement. So I like to say the secret sauce of Grace Church is her people's willingness to sacrifice.
Yeah.
And whenever God has asked the people of Grace to sacrifice, the answer has always been yes.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's money. A lot of times it's not.
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of times it's relationships or leadership or time or focus. And when you get up, like when you get up in the morning and you're like, the main calling of my life is to follow Jesus. That totally dictates how you go to school, how you go to work, and how you participate in the church.
Yeah.
And it may be that like the greatest accomplishment you have in your life isn't your career.
Yeah.
It's the church that God built through you. Like when we look back on those early church planters, I know what the Apostle Paul did on the side. Yeah. He was a tent maker. I don't know anybody else's career.
Yeah.
You know, they like Peter and those guys left fishing, but like you think about the people in the church.
Yeah.
So like we know like round one, right? Mm-hmm. So we'll know like Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and like, you know, the disciples. Then we know a little bit of round two. So you know like Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, a little bit of round two. You don't know anything about round three.
Yeah.
And at the end of that, nowhere in there is like everybody who was a carpenter built the kingdom of God. It's just folks. And it wasn't, it was just folks that loved Jesus.
Yeah.
I love the description of used in the New Testament where they were unschooled, ordinary men.
Yep.
And we could tell they were with the Lord. That's how the church is built.
Yep. Yeah.
So pastors, we have our role for sure. Like that's an office in the New Testament. Leadership has a role for sure. You know, elders, etc. Like, I get how the church is organized, but the Church of Jesus is built on the backs of the normal folks who are just like, I'll teach the Sunday school class. for years, she's with the Lord now, but for years, I think the person who led the most people to Jesus at Grace Church was Debbie Keir. Mm-hmm. She taught the four-year-old Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. But she would just teach those kids about Jesus. And like, Debbie was never a paid Sunday school teacher. Yeah. That what I think of like Joel Kerbowie has mm-hmm. taught the fourth grade Sunday school class at Bath, I think for probably 20 years.
Wow.
Joel's an accountant. Yeah. You know, he's not on staff at the church. And I could go on and I could go campus by campus of the folks that I know. And I can be like, that's amazing. I think of John and Karen Summer out at Medina campus. And John and Laura, their sons, and they're the ones that allowed the Medina campus, they and others, I know I'm missing names, but they allowed that to be transferred over to Grace so we could replant it.
Yeah.
You know, and I could go on and on, the Christner family, the et cetera, et cetera. None of those people are staff people.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're just normal folks, love Jesus, wanted their community to know who Jesus was. And then God formed a church which brings all the gifts to bear.
Yeah.
And that's how you do it, you know. And I like to say, well, if we do all this right, we fade away and nobody knows anybody but Jesus in 100 years.
Yeah.
Well, that is the biblical model. Yeah. Like we only know about Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy because of the scripture.
Yeah.
And we know about Lydia and Phoebe. Like we know some names.
Yeah.
But like I said, it's round one.
Yeah.
So that multiplication has happened a million times of a church. Disciple made a disciple, group made a group, church made a church. And we know like the beginning of it.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's how it works. It's us looking and saying, I love Jesus. I don't want my friends to go to hell. Like I want that. And then like the local church is the plan Jesus left us with. Mm-hmm. So that's Bath, that is Grace Church. It's the Bath campus, it's all the campuses.
Yeah.
We are just a local church, loving people, and then what a local church is supposed to do is multiply. Yeah. That's not some.
Yep.
We're a big church, so we do it that way. I mean, that's just in the book.
Yeah.
You know, and so we do it our way.
Yep.
And like I said, our way is not the only way. Yep. It's just the way that makes sense to us.
Yeah.
But it's funny in the. Every year as a senior pastor, I submit something called the Senior Pastor Operational Plan to the elders. I'm like, is it okay if I run the church this way? And they sign off on it. And one of the things that I put in that plan is I'm like, if I get hit by a bus, please don't make the next guy do it the way I'm doing it.
Mm.
So the way we do it is not the thing. Mm. It's that we do it.
Mm.
So we're trying to honor the scripture. The scripture does not give us a detailed blueprint of how to plant churches.
Yeah.
It gives us a clear directive to plant churches. And 30 and 30 is our way.
Yeah.
It's what makes sense to us in Northeast Ohio and this little slice of time and this little piece of dirt.
Makes so much sense.
And when you look at what we're doing in South Carolina and Philadelphia, you look at our campus in Atlanta. That's David, Corbin, and Rob. They're doing the exact same thing. Mm. They'll do it different because what we do in Akron doesn't necessarily make sense in Atlanta.
Yeah.
And it doesn't make sense in Nickeltown per se. And that's what I mean. It's not doing everything exactly the way we do it, but they're doing or seeking to do what we're seeking to do.
Yeah. Because each flock needs a different type of shepherd.
Yep.
Right.
Which is why our campuses are set up the way that they are.
Yep.
Is the campus pastor's job. This is why I don't do video.
Yep.
I'm not trying to be like the focal point of everything that we do as the senior pastor. The campus pastor's job is to work with his congregation to reach that community.
Yep.
That's the win.
Yep.
What we do is we systematize and centralize the back end of church so that the campus pastor has weight off of his shoulders.
Yeah.
So we'll help you organize the finances and we'll do the HR and the tech and help you get a building done and all those kind of things. And we organize to support each other. It's not to control it. Yeah. It's so that you can go faster at it. But it is fun when you walk into all 10 of the Grace Church efforts and locations. Yeah. They all kind of feel alike.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because we share that DNA and that passion to make Jesus make sense.
Yeah. And I think the why behind all of that was two things stood out to me. It kind of reminded me of what your baptism video that we use at Grace of, like, it's everything that we do is really the response of an inward commitment to Jesus.
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
And then the heart of surrender of the not my will, but your will be done of, like, yeah, it's way harder for me to go and be a part of a church plant, but not my will, your will be done.
Yeah.
And I think that heart is reflective. It's reflective what we're called to be as Christians. And it's cool to see that playing out in our campuses. Jeff, you've talked about this is a cool story that I didn't know, so I wanted to highlight it. The 11 businessmen at Ellet.
Yeah.
And can you tell that story and how that story is like a kind of an example of how God builds movements?
Yeah. Right? Yeah, so the movement of Grace Church, I'll truncate the story a little bit for time, but the movement of Grace Church would have started in Ellet. So Grace Church networks with something called the Caris Fellowship. They started Grace Seminary years ago, which is where I went to seminary and a bunch of us did. So Grace Seminary would have started in Ellet. Mm-hmm. They were businessmen who were like, can we do something for the Lord? So the seminary started there, and then out of that and out of that church, these businessmen came together. And they just said, can we start churches? Mm-hmm. And so they would have planted what we would call the Bath Campus. They would have been a huge part of what we now would call the Akron East Campus. They would have been a part of starting the Norton Campus. And then I think they also helped to start the Canton, what would be called Grace Brethren Church. But these were laymen.
Yeah.
And they would raise some money. They would get some plans. They would organize some people. And then they would usually call a pastor in and financially support that pastor so that pastor could work full time. But I like to say, like, we as a church, we always need to remember that because there's two parts of it. One, like the Bath Campus is an example. Like, somebody bought the cornfield in the 1960s that built a building in. There's another version of that, like at the Medina campus. Those were lay people and business people who wanted to plant a church there. It was called Shepherd's Grace. Mm. We would now call it our Medina campus, but they got a group going. They brought a pastor in. They got that building that we're in now. So you just see that again and again and again. What I love about it is if I said to you, who started Grace Church, some people, it depends on when you showed up. Some people would say, well, Jeff Bogue. Mm-hmm. I'm like, no, we're not even close. And then some people would say, if you have been around for a while, you might say, well, Bob Combs. I'm like, actually, no, not Bob Combs. Well, who started it? Well, those 11 guys. Mm. Anybody know their names?
No.
Yeah, and you would have, actually, I did that conversation out at Akron East, and there were a couple people who knew them because it was their grandparents.
Wow.
And they're like, I actually do know a name. I'm like, that's really cool. So that they're going to get me a bunch of the history of things. But I'm like, only because you're your grandpa.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, but the impact, can you imagine these guys and their families?
Yeah.
If they were like... 13,000, 14,000 people a month are active at Grace.
Yeah.
They would have never imagined something like that, let alone like the missions and they might have dreamt it, but it's so far beyond like what a stretch it would have been to buy the cornfield. And like the dream would have been, man, if we could get a building built.
Yeah.
And then what if we could get a pastor over here?
Yeah.
they would have, when the Bible says God gives you more than you can ask or imagine, they wouldn't have known to ask or imagine this. Well, I love that kind of stuff because I'm like, well, that's true of us too.
Yeah.
Like, we're like, you know, we're a big church. We're doing great. I'm like, yeah, but in the kingdom, like, this is going to spin so far out of our control and our reach. 500 years from now, we can't even envision what God's going to do off the faithfulness of his people, you know? And I'm like, we can't even go back a generation and identify a name. Yep. And I'm like, that, if we do it right, that's what happens. Like, nobody remembers Jeff Bogue or Nick or Rick. Like, that all goes away.
Yep.
But they know who Jesus is. We know who Jesus is.
Yeah.
Right? And we know who Jesus is because those guys and others like them propelled the kingdom forward.
Yep.
They propelled the gospel forward. And that's really all we're trying to do. We're just benefactors.
Yeah.
Of where they're at, and so we would look and say, "Well, what this is what God has trusted us with. So how do we use it for the how do we use it for His glory?"
It's John 3:30. You know, He must increase, I must decrease.
But my life verse. So that's exactly it. And we should fade away.
Yeah.
You know, and God uses leadership and He uses opportunity and resources in the moment to accomplish what He wants, which is great. We've been entrusted with it.
Yeah.
We steward these things, but they are all to build glory for Him, to move the gospel forward.
Yeah, and I think back to, because what you were talking about, and it ties into the name of this podcast, so it's more than, it's infinitely more than what we can imagine.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of what the apostles, the disciples' original group was like, what they probably, to think about that, it would get to this point where the gospel would be in Akron, Ohio. What, you know what I mean? That you, and here's the crazy part. For a movement, it makes no logical sense, especially for the apostles and the disciples who were facing mass persecution, for the movement to do what it did.
Yeah.
And I think we overlook that sometimes of like, and that's one thing that the resiliency of grace is such a big thing. Because the forces of evil are, you know, prevalent, that there's going to be things that we have to push through for the kingdom. And I love that. And I also think about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. What you were talking about that kind of earlier, how we feel that today of like Paul and Timothy would have really loved each other, right?
Yeah.
And to be like, but this is best for the kingdom for me to send Timothy.
Yeah.
And how hard that is.
And, you know, I say something about that, Nick, that they loved each other, and I'll say it, but I don't, it sounds weird to say, but more importantly than loving each other, they trusted each other.
Mm.
And I think one of the things that's powerful at Grace Church is you have generations, like I trust Pastor Bob, and Pastor Bob's 84.
Yeah.
And I trust that generation, Dwight Stair, who's with the Lord now, and there's others, Dutch Romine, others. And I'm like, no, they're trying to move the kingdom.
Mm.
And back then, I would have been like in my early 20s, like your age. And I'm like, I'll do that with you.
Yeah.
Well, now I'm as old as Bob Combs was when I showed up.
Yeah.
You know, and I look down and I'm like, there's like Rick's son, Will, and my boys and my daughter and like your generation. Like your generation trust us.
Mm-hmm.
We trust you.
Yeah.
And we all want to make Jesus make sense.
Mm.
And it is the most countercultural thing out there, but it's what makes the gospel keep working. So you can take the wisdom of an old man and the strength of a young man, or the wisdom of an older woman and the strength of a younger woman. And when you leverage those two things, which is exactly what the scripture tells us to do, it's a powerful thing where God just glorifies Himself. So we get to be a part of all that. It's fun, know. It's fun, and you just see God using it.
Yeah, that's fantastic. And Jeff, we kind of talked about this a little bit earlier, but for everyone plugged into a church, whether it's Grace Church or some other church, what would you tell them? Like, if you had to speak one message to the person that's plugged into their local church, what would you tell them?
The greatest thing you will ever invest your life in is the Church of Jesus Christ. As a Christ follower, the church is not a not-for-profit organization. It's not a to-please-you organization. It is the body and the bride of Christ, and it is how Jesus has chosen to move the gospel forward. So at the end of your life, when you measure your life, if you look back and say, what I leave behind me is I leave behind an advancement of the gospel personally, because we do the personal work of an evangelist, and then through the Church of Jesus Christ. I think you have pleased God and you have spent your life incredibly well. We all know, all of us who have worked in the marketplace, we know, like when Rick, when you retired from Goodyear, Goodyear went on.
Yeah, sure did.
And it's not because they were jerks, and it's not because you hated them or they were mean to you. It's just like they go on. Here's what's crazy. Like, if I get hit by a bus tomorrow, you know what Grace Church will do Sunday? They'll have services.
Yeah.
I'm just not the most important thing. But the kingdom of God is. And if I can be a part of that, if I can be a part of that, and that's when you start thinking about your time and your money. Like, I don't think it's a sin to play golf, but that's going to be your legacy. I don't want that in my obituary. You know, I don't think it's a sin to have a nice truck. I have a nice truck. But I don't want that in my obituary. Man, if I get to the end of my life, and it's like he loved Heidi, he loved his kids, and he was a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm like, jackpot, man.
Good servant.
Everything else fades away, the Bible says, you know. So that's treasure in heaven. That's eternal mindset. That's all of it. And the church is a family, so sometimes that looks like, you know, I go home, I don't have a staff at home, I have to run my own sweeper. You know, so we do the grunt work, and then we do the big work, but mostly we're raising the kids, we're loving each other, we're affecting the people around us. There is no higher calling, no greater accomplishment in your life. So I would look and just say, just that's the thing, and then just build that in. You know, build that in, like whether you're leading a small group or you're teaching a Sunday school class or you're worshiping or whatever it is you're doing, like that is a valuable rhythm in your life, and it produces a harvest because of it.
That's awesome. I love that. And Rick, like, as we were talking about earlier, you went from Goodyear to then saying yes to this new role to kind of take on, to be a part of this movement, your title would be the Director of Advancement, right? How have you seen God at work, in doing infinitely more things than you can imagine since you've said yes to that?
Boy, you know, just I feel like I've seen it a thousand different ways. God at work in so many ways. And a lot of the things Jeff talked about, you know, when you think of the idea that the kind of the secret sauce, so to say, of Grace Church is the willingness of her people to say yes no matter what. And I've just seen that play out in terms of people giving financially, you know, to a vision campaign, to build buildings or start new ministry programs, people saying yes to going to a new campus. Of course, we're just in the process of starting up the Stark North campus, and you know, people so willing to leave a campus that they love, or the people from Akron East where you attend, you know, they love Ryan and they love the pastoral team and the relationships and the friendships they have there, and yet as soon as they hear about a new campus that's, you know, most cases it's a situation where it's a new campus kind of in their neighborhood where they can bring their friends that live near them, and they're willing to say, yeah, I'm going to leave all that great stuff about Akron East and head off to this new campus, you know, and it's amazing to see Aaron, you know, and somebody like him who's deeply invested in relationships at a campus like Akron East and be willing to kind of respond to God's call in his life to go and take on the enormous task of starting up a new campus.
Yeah.
You know, that's incredible to watch him do that. And to think of Ryan, you know, at the Akron East campus, being willing to kind of send out one of his pillar staff people that, you know, poked a gigantic hole in just the structure of the, in the health of the staff there. And so he's scrambling to fill that big, that big gap. And we know God will do it.
Yep.
We know God will fill that gap. But it's just amazing to see so many people sacrifice in so many ways to push the gospel forward.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Makes a ton of sense. And in my own life, in my own short story, like I've had a lot of people ask me, why did you seemingly choose to blow up your life to go into ministry? Why did you give up everything that you dreamed of that was in your hands that God even opened the door for to go be a part of Grace Church? And it's exactly what you guys have been talking about. Mm. It's this biblical model that is playing out and prayers are being answered. And there's nothing more exhilarating in life to be a part of something. There's also nothing more, it can be heavy at times, but extremely heavy, but also what a privilege and honor for it to be a part of something like that. And I think about, like, that's why you said yes to this role. This church is, it's obviously doing the mission of God. And Rick, one thing that you've made very, you've been pretty emphatic about is that we are not able to do 30 and 30. We are not able to plant 30 churches in 30 years if we're not led by prayer.
Right.
How have you been seeing the effects of, like, leaning into prayer and God answering that?
Yeah, well, I think in a lot of ways, you know, we've been gathering folks on the first Monday of the month for the last year to pray together on a Zoom call, actually, and it's been fascinating to do that. It's been so fun to have people from all different campuses be there.
Yeah,
we normally have one of the pastors from one of the campuses join us for those and share some thoughts about a particular aspect of praying for the movement of Grace. And we pray together. And I was just sharing this with Jeff the other day, but, you know, it's coincidental that as we've been praying, we're seeing all this growth in the church, and we've seen God answer the prayers we've prayed.
Yeah,
you know, and like Jeff mentioned earlier, that we've actually seen that there's like almost 14,000 people that are connected to the campuses of Grace Church that have a meaningful connection. We've seen the weekend attendance at all the campuses bumping up this fall, and you know, it's an average of over 8,000 people gather every week at one of the campuses of Grace, which is just mind blowing. And I'm just convinced that all that's a direct answer to praying. The scriptures tell us to pray for those things, and they tell us that Jesus is going to answer those prayers when we pray them, and we're seeing it play out. One of the last statistics I looked at recently is over 400 people have been baptized at a Grace Church campus this past year, which is amazing. Yeah. It's actually almost 100 more than any other year before. Mm. So, you know, that big, big jump in people saying yes to Jesus and being willing to be baptized, I feel like, again, is a direct response to gathering people to pray for it.
Yeah, and that's the coolest part of when you're saying that is, like, those are 400 stories. That's 14,000 people's actual lives that are living their everyday lives, sacrificing for the kingdom. Those are not just numbers. Those are people's lives. And it's insane when you start to think about what God has lets us be a part of. And it's so cool. So to kind of wrap us up, you guys can both answer this. Rick, let's start with you. Of if you could be encouraging the people of Grace that have listened to this and they're like, I want to pray for 30 and 30. I want to think about the ways I could be involved in 30 and 30. What would you tell them?
You know, I think I would say probably a lot, similar to the kind of things Jeff already said, but actually what I think of is a passage. I was just reading this in Mark chapter 3, where he calls the 12, and for the first time, he says he's up on a mountain, he's praying. He came down, he called the 12, he said, so that they could be with me and so that I could send them out. And I think that would be that my prayer and hope for the people of Grace, that they would be with Jesus, mm-hmm. you know. And I think when you read the epistles, you see over and over again where Paul prayed for the people of the churches that he was writing to, that they would know the love of God more and more and more, mm-hmm. so that knowledge of his love would transform their hearts.
Yeah.
And so that would be my prayer for the people of Grace, that they would know, they would be with Jesus, and by being with him, they would know him more. Mm. And then that knowledge and transformation would propel them
yeah.
out to be sent like he longs to send us all.
Mm. So that's awesome.
Yeah.
I would agree with that. I think where my heart jumped was when Jesus said, "Look unto the fields are ripe for harvest. Pray that the Lord would send. Pray the Lord of harvest would send workers into the fields." And so, workers is something that we are to pray for. We've been talking about this a lot. We've been praying just earnestly for workers. We need young men and women like you who feel called into ministry to continue to come into ministry. We need people in the marketplace like Rick and Matt Stone and others who might feel called out of the marketplace to come into ministry. We have positions that need filled at almost every campus. We need campus pastors. In some ways, the biggest challenge that we face to planting churches is the church planters and the workers that go around a person like that. And so I would just ask two things. One, that the congregation pray for those workers, that they come from wherever they come from. I interviewed a young lady, really neat young lady from South Dakota yesterday. Mm. I'm like, how in the world that, well, some, there's a, I know a guy that knows a person, knows a thing that showed me a website and the Lord's hand was just in it, you know? And I'm like, that's exciting. So that that God would bring workers. And then also I think I was talking to a guy, I'm pretty sure we're gonna bring him on staff here, that he's like, I think I'm one of the workers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so just praying about that.
Yeah.
So that's like staff stuff, but also like the leadership.
Yeah.
The backbone of the church is not the staff.
Yeah.
It's the people.
Yeah.
And it's the people having a passion to pour their life into other people. So I'd say pray for those workers, you know, and when you go to, you know, when we go, using Stark North as an example, because that's the campus we're launching right now, you know, you need a pastor, and we got one. You need organizational help, we have that. We need a worship leader, we have that. And then we need the 75 people on that launch team who are like, you're going to teach the classes, and you're going to run the vacuum, and you're going to set up the coffee, and it's just what it takes to muscle a church plant open. So I pray for that.
And for anyone listening, I would encourage the same thing, because for me it was a year ago-ish where I sat there and was thinking, how can I be a part of this? How could God, what ways would you want to use me? And I prayed that the Lord would bring opportunities. He would may reveal that to me. And it was through a Pastor Ryan. It was through a Pastor Aaron. It was through different people of Grace then providing those opportunities that I started to see the hand of the Lord leading me to where I needed to be. So I encourage everyone listening to ask that question to God of, Lord, what ways, provide the opportunities and I will follow. It's, you know, what Isaiah said, just send me, right? But with that, I think that's a wrap.